Okay, let's turn to the Word this morning. Here we go. I have a strange title for us this morning. Unbelieving Believers. And you're all kind of wondering, what's going on here, right? You'll get the picture pretty quickly. Grab your Bibles as we talk. We're still in Easter. We're still in resurrection. Panina, I'm so glad. Where's Panina? There she is. I'm so glad Panina didn't just kind of move on, but we're still celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ during this time. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. That was a wonderful, encouraging time of worship this morning, wasn't it? Amen. Praise the Lord. I just want to say thank you again to our tech team and to our worship team and to the backup to our backup team who really seek the Lord and do their best to lead Him, and that enriches us also. So thank you so much. Praise the Lord. Amen. So we're still in the Easter resurrection time, and this morning we're going to talk about unbelieving believers. I know that sounds a little bit weird, but as I said, you're going to see. Historically, I sang really loudly this morning, sorry. Sometimes, you know, you all hear me over there just kind of clapping sometimes. Sometimes I clap instead of sing because I'm saving my voice to speak. And sometimes I just can't help myself. I've got to sing. So this morning, as we look at unbelieving believers, we are in the time that historically it's in the 40-day period when Jesus was raised from the dead. He had not yet returned to heaven. The Bible tells us very clearly after he'd suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So we're in that period right now. I think it has been helpful enlightening to us to sort of walk through the time as Jesus did during those days on the way through Jericho, through Bethany, the triumphal entry, and all these things. And so we are in that 40-day period. So there's some question about exactly what year it is, but some things are not a question. And so what today is actually is not a question. It's very clear in the Bible. So last Sunday was the day that Jesus rose from the dead, very clearly. The Bible calls it first day of the week. We're a bunch of heathens now, and we say Monday's the first day of the week, right? But in the Bible, it says first day of the week, according to the way the Jewish custom was to count the days. So Sunday he rose, and then today is 8 days after. So the Bible's very clear about what happens today also. We don't know everything that happens, but some things we know exactly. And what happens today is one of the things we know. We're going to look at that. We're going to look at that today along with some other things. So he presented himself alive. Hey, take a look at this real quickly. He presented himself alive. We're going to look at some words this morning as we look at this, but I want us to pay attention to this. You know my background teaching English. I was thinking this morning as we sang Crown Him with Many Crowns, and I was kind of laughing because we get near one of those last verses, and there are a whole bunch of fancy English words in there, right? The potentate of time, and ineffably sublime, but when we know what those words mean, it makes what we sing so rich. The potentate is what the supreme ruler over all rulers. Ineffably means almost beyond words, right? Almost beyond ability to express. And so then we come to here. Look at these words, which we know. But look at this special word. He presented himself. Have you thought about that before? Luke, who was a doctor and wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote the book of Acts, was extremely educated. He was almost certainly Greek, and was a doctor, so he was very educated, and he had a beautiful command of language. And so he uses this word, presented himself. So that makes me think that's a different way of talking about Jesus, right? It's not just Jesus was there, but it says Jesus presented himself. So why does Jesus present himself? What do you do when you present? You make a deal out of it, don't you? Jesus presented himself alive to them. Why did Jesus present himself alive? Because he had been dead. Because he had been dead by many convincing proofs. I like that, not just in one way, but by many ways. Many ways he showed he was alive. This is what we're going to talk about this morning. He appeared over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. We know some of these appearances, right? You tell me, what are some of the appearances of Jesus in those 40 days? On the day of resurrection, to whom did he appear? Let's say Mary Magdalene, right? In the garden. Who else? Come on. Okay, Mary, the mother of James, and others as well. So a group of women. There were two more Marys in that group. Who else? His disciples that evening. Oh, we're going to talk about that. Those unbelieving believers today. That's where it comes from. Who else did he appear to on the first day? Two on the road to Emmaus. We're going to talk about them too. And then also separately to which disciple? Peter, right? So he appeared to Peter separately, probably because Peter felt, I'm not worthy to be a disciple anymore. Have you ever felt that you're, okay, don't worry about, let me just state the obvious. There's a smell. I'm sorry, online. I'm saying it to let you know this. We are going to be renovating the bathroom beginning in about 8 days. And Lord willing, there's going to be a beautiful bathroom there. And the smell is going to be gone. So until then, grab a mask. So he appears to them. To me, what's so encouraging about appearing to Peter separately before, as far as we know, he appeared to Peter after the women. What's to me is so encouraging about that is because there are times in our lives when we feel we have really blown it and we are not worthy. Have you ever felt that way? I really blew it. God's been so good to me, and look, I still stumbled and fell. I said I wasn't going to, but I did it again, or things like that. And we feel so unworthy, and the devil piles on us by saying, yeah, you're right, you're unworthy. And here's this beautiful picture of Jesus. One of the first things he does as a resurrected Lord is to go to this beloved man who had been so close with him and who failed so badly and cursed and denied Jesus. And Jesus goes to him and restores fellowship. What that tells me is God is in the business of restoring fellowship with mankind. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to have fellowship with you. It does not matter what you have done. It does not matter how far you have strayed. That does not diminish his desire to be in a relationship with you. And he goes after you. He goes after you. Some of you are here this morning and you think, don't get me wrong, you think you are here because a friend invited you. And I'm so glad a friend invited you. But may I say to you something else? I think the reason you're here also is because God had a secret plan and he wants to have a relationship with you. And today in this service, in the worship time, he wanted you to feel his presence here. And I know that you felt his presence. It wasn't about warm fuzzies. It wasn't about, oh, I'm in a nice place that's air conditioned. It was about the presence of the living God here who wants a relationship with you. That's what it is. And you came because you were invited. God always has a plan, and it's always a good plan. And he wanted you to know, and he wants you. You have felt his presence already this morning. He wants you now to hear his truth as we're looking at the word, because he wants to have a relationship with you. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so So we're looking at this time, and he appears to Peter. And then, let me jump ahead. And then we go a few days forward. To whom else does Jesus appear? That guy that we like to hate. One of the disciples. Who is it? Not Judas. He's gone. Okay. He is. He's gone. Thomas, right? Thomas the doubter, right? Thomas the doubter. Oh, that guy. As we're going to look at the scriptures this morning, I won't believe. Thomas is an unbelieving believer, isn't he? He really is. And then, look at this. You may not have noticed before. Paul, 20 years later, after Jesus has gone back to heaven, look at this. Paul says, and I'm taking just a part, but you should read. If you have a question about Jesus conquering death and what is in the future, you must read 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Before my dad passed away, so often we would read 1 Corinthians 15, and we would also read 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. It talks about the victory of Jesus over death and what is yet ahead. How encouraging for us. Paul says, after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time. What? That's not even in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? But Paul talks about it. I think it's sort of in Matthew. We'll see. Most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Why does Paul say this? Why does he say this? Paul just puts it out there. He was seen by 500 people, most of whom are still alive. You know why he says that? He says it because if you don't believe me, go ask them. If I'm telling a lie, I can be disproven. And the people can say, no, we did not see him. Jesus, the claims of Jesus and what we read in the Bible can stand up, will stand up to the questions that you have. Now, not if you don't want to believe, because I talk with people all along that just, I don't want to believe. I'm not going to believe. And they are unbelieving unbelievers, okay? And if you don't want to believe, if someone doesn't want to believe, they'll never believe. You know why? We are not called scientists. We're called believers. And believing is a choice. Believing is a choice. But God gives us a foundation to believe. And Paul says it that way so that his claim, his writing can be tested. It can be proven. And he says, he appeared to 500 people at one time. I sure would like to have been there. But Jesus says, I'm blessed because I haven't seen, but I've still believed. I want to be a believing believer. I want you to be a believing believer. And this is what we're talking about today. Okay, so let's go a little bit forward then. So this Sunday is the eighth day after Jesus' resurrection, and we do know what happens on this day. Are you ready? This is in John. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We're going to hop around in here this morning. Let me read it to you. You can follow along here or in your own Bibles. I think this is the Christian Standard Bible. HCSB, I think, is the translation. But one of the 12, Thomas, called the twin, so this means he probably had a twin brother. Duh, right? So that's what I'm thinking. So he was not with them when Jesus came. He was not with the original disciples. That evening, on the first Sunday evening when Jesus rose from the dead, he wasn't there. And look at this guy. He's an unbelieving believer. So the other disciples kept telling him, we have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, if I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side. I will never believe. I will never believe. What a guy. What an unbelieving believer. This is someone who has walked with Jesus for about 3 years. This is someone who has heard Jesus say, I will be taken, I'll be betrayed, I will be mocked, I'll be scourged, I'll be crucified, I will die, and on the third day, I will rise from the dead. He'd heard his companions are saying now, we have seen the Lord, we have seen the Lord. And Thomas says, I haven't seen him. I haven't seen him unless, and I want us to see how, the only word I can think for this is arrogant. He's a follower of Jesus, right? But I want us to see how arrogant it is. Not just, if I see him, I'll believe. But he goes so far as to say, I've got to put, how hard, right? I've got to put my finger in the wound. I think that means Thomas could not have been at the cross to have known, to have seen what happened to Jesus. And stick my hand in his side. Who would want to do that, right? Who would want to do that? And he says, unless I can do that, I won't believe. I won't believe. excuse me. And I was thinking about that. I think we, as believers who are also sometimes unbelieving, we can be very demanding. Do you know what I mean? We can be very demanding of God. We can say, unless God does this. Sometimes people who are religious or they know about church but are maybe haven't really given their hearts and their lives to God can really be this way. But sometimes even Christians, even believers are this way. And we're so, unless God does this, I'm not going to believe. Unless he does this, I'm not going to follow him. And we give God ultimatums, don't we? And this is what we see here with Thomas. And so let me ask you something. So the other disciples, verse 25, kept telling him, we have seen the Lord. What does that mean? The other disciples kept telling him. What does that tell you? That means Thomas keeps saying, right? Don't believe. I don't believe. I don't believe. I don't believe. That's why the disciples keep telling him, we have seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord. Now, what I see here is this. Jesus, here's what we say, even when we don't think he's around. I know he's around. But you know, sometimes the way we talk, sometimes the way we act, sometimes the way we live, we kind of think Jesus is nowhere near, but he is. After 8 days, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, peace to you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. Can you imagine Jesus standing there? And literally, don't you think Jesus probably held out his hand to Thomas? Don't you think that, Josh? Jesus, I do. He said, put your hand here. I don't think Jesus was doing this or doing this. I think Jesus stretched out his hand to Thomas. Yeah? And he said, put your hand here. And then what did he say? Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Jesus hears every careless word. He hears it all. And then he says, here's our title, don't be an unbeliever, but a believer. And I want to say to us this morning, don't be an unbeliever, but a believer. Don't be an unbeliever, but a believer. Now, there's some of you who are here this morning who say, well, I'm a churchgoer, but like a believer, I'm not really that yet. But I think Jesus is real. This message is for you. If you're already a Christian this morning, but you are unbelieving in some areas this morning, this message is for you too. Thomas responded to him and said, my Lord and my God. In that phrase is, oh, Jesus, I'm so sorry. Can you imagine? You can read between the lines, right? Oh, Jesus, I'm so sorry. Imagine the shame. I want you to see something here. And then, we'll look at it in a minute, but Jesus talks with him. I want you to see something this morning that I had not really noticed so much before. When there were people who didn't know Jesus but didn't really believe, Jesus was very gentle with them, usually. He really showed a lot of love, right? And he would say, you're of little faith, but remember the man who wanted to pray wanted Jesus to pray for his son. Yes, Lord, I believe. Oh, help my unbelief. And Jesus heals the son right away. But I want us to see something else this morning. When Jesus is talking to those who say, yes, I'm following you, and they don't believe, Jesus is pretty tough on them. He really is. He's pretty tough on them. So we look at Thomas, and it's easy to be kind of hard on Thomas, but I want to remind you of the others, because it's not just Thomas. Matthew 28:16-17. The disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. That's where I think the 500 appeared. That's where I think the 500 were. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Are you serious? They saw him, but some doubted. Now, before we judge them too harshly, how many times have we also seen Jesus in our own lives? He's done things in our own lives, and yet we doubt also, don't we? We do. God, will you come through for me? God, do you really love me? God, do I have to solve? I'm going to have to solve this problem on my own. God, where are you? We're a lot like these people. We see Jesus, but we doubt. Let's look at it a little bit further. From Luke 24, part of the resurrection story, the women returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. So the disciples are there and others are there. Here we go. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, the other women with them were telling the apostles these things. Look at this. What a condemnation. But these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they would not believe the women. I want to go ahead and say it right here, just so we get it in our brains. So often, these words seem like nonsense to them. You and I look at this and we think, how could they not believe? How could they not? They had said, we've seen the Lord, we've seen the Lord. Seems like nonsense. And yet, brothers and sisters, so often, you and I come to God. We come to things and we come to situations and we look at it and we feel like if I can't figure it out with my own brain, if I can't figure it out with my own understanding, I can't accept it. No, I can't. It seems like nonsense. How can God work this out? Now, some of you are saying, yes, but God gives me my brain. Yes, he does. And we're going to see how we use our brains and how we use our thoughts in just a minute. I know what you're thinking. But these words seem like nonsense to them, and they would not believe the women. Look again at what it says. They would not believe the women, because believing is a choice that we make. If we wait till every question is answered. And I know this morning that some of you have some questions. I don't understand this, and I don't understand that. May I say to you this morning, there are things I do not understand right now. I am not a perfect Christian. And there are things that I don't understand now. God, why did you let that happen? How many of you have had that question or have that question right now? God, why did you let that happen? God, why can't you do this? And God does not answer. God does not answer. But I've walked with God long enough to realize that even though all of my questions, even though all of your questions are not yet answered, you can still believe in God, and you can believe in his goodness. You can believe in his goodness. We see here they would not believe the women. It's a choice. It's a choice. So we go a little bit further, and then we go, Mark gives a summary. Now, some Bible scholars don't accept this part in Mark. It's a summary after the fact. Want us to look at it. Many do, but let's see what it says. Early on the first day of the week after he'd risen, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him as they were mourning and weeping. Yet when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe it. So here comes Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. Have you ever wondered why Mary is the first one to whom Jesus appears? Have you ever wondered that? Why? I think it's because of this. Out of whom he had driven seven demons. I don't know if your life has been filled with seven demons. I know that some of us have been under the bondage of the enemy before. And Jesus delivered her. Imagine her despair. Here's this man who saved my life. Here's this man who changed me. Some of you are in a tough spot this morning. Some of you have messed up lives this morning. Some of you have problems you cannot solve, though you are trying to solve them. Look at Mary Magdalene. Jesus delivered her of seven demons. Why was she at the garden that morning? Was she at the garden because she believed Jesus was alive? No. Remember? She was in the garden weeping. And she says, oh, to Jesus. But she doesn't recognize him because of her sorrow. And sometimes we don't recognize Jesus because of our sorrow, do we? Our vision is clouded by the trouble that we're in. Our vision is clouded by pain and sorrow. And we don't see Jesus. We don't see Jesus. And she's weeping. And she thinks he's the gardener. We know this so well. Tell me where you've taken his body. Look at the love that she has for him. The others are not even in the garden. They're back in Jerusalem. She doesn't believe he's risen either. But in her love, I don't think you can call her an unbelieving believer. In her love for Jesus, in her devotion to Jesus, she has gone to the garden. There may be Roman soldiers there. She doesn't care. She's gone to the garden. There may be trouble there. She doesn't care. She's gone to the garden to find just his body. And she says to the one she thinks is the gardener, hey, can you just tell me, where's his body? Where's his body? I believe her love for Jesus is why Jesus appeared to her first. Can I prove it? I can't prove it. We'll find out in heaven. And Jesus says one word to her, and he says, Mary. He says, Mary. And she hears and believes. She doesn't need to put her hand in his side. She doesn't need to stick her finger in the wound on his hand. She doesn't need to see him shining in all his glory and saying, I am risen from the dead. She only needs to hear his voice saying, Mary, Mary. And she sees and she believes. And she says, Rabboni. And she grasps him in love and in full belief. This is the type of person we want to be, isn't it? And that's why I think of everybody. Think, John, Peter, all of these others, they weren't even the first person to see Jesus. It was Mary Magdalene, a woman with a shameful reputation. You can imagine what her life had been like, full of seven demons. And Jesus appears to her first. And so they did not believe it. And then after this, he appeared in a different form. They went and reported it to the rest who did not believe them either. And then we get to this verse. Let's look at this, Matthew 16:14. Later, he appeared to the 11 themselves. That's in the evening. By the way, he says 11, but Thomas is not there, so it's 10, actually. But this is how they're referred to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who saw him after he had been resurrected. Do you know what this word unbelief means right here? It's not highlighted in our Bibles. I've highlighted it so that we can look at it. The word unbelief here means lack of Christian faith, and it means disobedience. It means disobedience. That's the original meaning of the word, and it comes from another word that means actively disbelieving. Hardness of heart means a dry, tough, or hard heart. I think we as unbelieving believers sometimes have dry, hard, tough hearts. We're so used to God. We're so used to coming to church. We're so used to hearing this and that, that our hearts just get kind of dry. We don't even expect God to do something. God has done something. Maybe. You know them. They're really emotional. Maybe God did. Maybe God didn't. Our hearts are really that hard, right? Really? Or I'm not going to be. You know, there's all sorts of crazy stuff in Christian circles. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be cautious. I'm not saying that we shouldn't use the brains that God has given us. But I am saying we need to examine our hearts and say, God, am I an unbelieving believer? Then we go forward. So that's the encounter with Thomas. And then in the afternoon, that's today. That's actually sometime today. We don't know when. The Bible doesn't tell us if it was in the morning, at noon, or in the evening. Don't know that. But let's go back to something that happened on the day of. Here are the two walking on the road to Emmaus. Remember this part? I want you to think about this. Look with me. The two men, it's Cleopas and somebody else, we don't know. They're walking on the road. Jesus comes up behind them and starts walking with them. So they assume he has walked from Jerusalem. He's behind them. Again, they don't recognize Jesus. And then he says, what's going on? And they look at him and they say, don't you know what's going on? They start to tell him, and then look at what Cleopas and his companions say. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us, who is that? Peter and John, right? Peter and John went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. I want you to stop and think about that just a minute. I'll bet you've never thought about this deeply before. They have heard a report. They saw a vision of angels. They saw an empty tomb. Let me ask you something. If you heard that report, what would you do and where would you be? Would you go to the tomb? I hope so. I hope you'd go running to the tomb, just like Peter and John did. But isn't it amazing? The only two who go running to the tomb are Peter and John, going to see. And then here's Cleopas and his friend. They have just heard this. They didn't go to the tomb themselves. In fact, what do they do? Instead of staying in Jerusalem, where are they going? They're walking in the other direction. They're going away from Jerusalem. We're disappointed. We haven't seen him. It wasn't true. And they turn away from fellowship. Now, here's my observation. Is this in the Bible? No, it's not in the Bible. It's my observation of this. They are disappointed with what has happened, and it's hard to believe. And what do? They walk away from fellowship. They walk away from the group. And I just want to say this. All of us, at one time or another, you have been disappointed by other Christians. You may have been disappointed by God because God didn't answer your prayer the way you thought he was supposed to pray. You may be disappointed by the way he was supposed to. You may be disappointed by situations. And all of us at times have felt the urge and the impulse to walk away. To walk away. And I want to say this morning, if you're joining us online and you have walked away, walk back. Walk back. Don't be an unbelieving believer, because Jesus is alive. And they should be walking back to Jerusalem. And what are they doing? We're walking to Emmaus. We're going to go on. And Jesus comes to them. So we look at this in this Emmaus encounter. And you know what Jesus says to them? He says, how unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts. Unwise means you're not using your mind. That's why I told you we're supposed to use our minds, right? That's what unwise means. It means not exercising the mind and instead relying on your senses. And slowness of heart means dull hearts. It means dull hearts. I'm going to skip some verses because I want to get us to the end. And I want you to see this. Look at what Jesus does. Look at what Jesus does. Then Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are." We just read that. And then he says, verse 26, "Did not the Christ have to suffer these things?" And then, look at verse 27. Ready? Look at verse 27. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Want us to see, and I'm going to close with that. We'll pick up on some other things later, but I want you to see this morning. Jesus at that moment is with them. What could he have done? What would you have wanted him to do? Wouldn't you have wanted him suddenly to shine forth in glory like the Mount of Transfiguration, his face shining like the sun, his clothes shining white, which is what the Bible says, and to say, "I am Jesus and I am alive," and overwhelm them with who he is? He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. They're unbelieving believers, and so are we. Could God overwhelm you right now and convince you completely? Yes, he could. Could God say, "Whoo, whoo, here, look," and then you say, "Oh, yes, 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 I believe"? He could. But God is looking for those. He's looking for us who will follow him to be believing believers, to be believing believers. And what does Jesus do? How boring. He goes to the Word. He goes to the Word. Now, he has it in his heart, and he's speaking about Moses and the prophets. Folks, he's not even speaking New Testament because it's not written yet. He goes to the Old Testament that you and I struggle to read, right? And except the Psalms. That's okay. Except the Psalms. He goes to the Word, and what does he do? He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Let me ask you something. We're going to close with this morning. And we're going to pick it up again. How many times do we, as unbelieving believers, we come to this Word reluctantly? We come to this Word, "I got to fulfill my duty. I haven't read the Bible yet today." And we come to this Word and we say, "Okay, let me read something." And we read a little bit. "Okay, I've done my duty." When in fact, we can come to this Word and Jesus is here. We want lights. We want Jesus appearing in glory. We want visions and dreams. Jesus does that. Jesus does that. But Jesus comes to us in his Word. There's life. There's life here. There's life here. And yet we come as unbelieving believers. I want to challenge you this week, beginning this week, if you have not, to come to the Word that Jesus used to show them himself. Show them himself, beginning with Moses and the prophets. And then later they say, "Oh, our hearts were burning within us." Why? Jesus can make this alive to you. I challenge you this week, instead of coming as an unbelieving believer, come and say, "Jesus, show me yourself in this Word." Come to this book and say, "Holy Spirit, would you reveal this to me? And would you make this alive to me? I don't want to be an unbelieving believer." I ask you to ask the Holy Spirit, "Lord, reveal yourself to me. May my heart burn within me, knowing that you are present with me." That's why their hearts burned within them. It wasn't some sort of special warm fuzzy. Their hearts burned within them because Jesus, the living Word, was with them. That's why their hearts burned within them. And when we know that Jesus, the living Word, is with us, our hearts burn within us. Some of you, I hope all of you this morning, as we worshiped the Lord, your hearts were burning within you. I pray that as we've looked at some of these scriptures, I've been looking at some of your faces this morning, that your heart was burning within you, not because of me, or not because, "Well, that was a good one, Pastor Jen." Forget that. but because you felt the presence of Jesus with you. Be not an unbelieving believer. But may you and I say, as Jesus is revealed to us and as we open our hearts to him, I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. Let's close in prayer. And I'm going to invite you first to do what I did yesterday, which was to repent for being an unbelieving believer. And Jesus always accepts that. And then go from there. Jesus, we come to you this morning. We don't want to acknowledge it, but we are so much like Thomas. We are so much like Cleopas and his companion on the way to Emmaus. We're so much like those other 10 disciples. We're unbelieving believers. And we accept, Lord, we receive the conviction of your Holy Spirit this morning. And we repent. Would you say, I'm sorry, I've taken you for granted. I have made ultimatums. I've not looked for you. I've come to your living word with boredom and duty. Jesus, I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry. And I mean it. I really mean it. May we see you. May we see you this morning, our risen Savior. I have seen the Lord. Would you reveal yourself again in our lives? And we acknowledge you and your presence among us. We want to come to your word beginning this week, beginning today. Would you again show us Jesus in your word? Would you again cause our hearts to burn within us because you are with us in your word? You are with us in spirit. You are with us in worship. You are with us in prayer. You are with us in the fellowship of our brothers and sisters. You are with us as we go through hard times and valleys. You're not far away. You're with us. You're with us when we need to make tough, tough decisions and we don't know how to make them. You are with us. And we acknowledge your presence this morning and in the days ahead as believing believers, as believing believers. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence with us this day. We pray this in your name. We have seen the Lord. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Amen. 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 Don't go out alone to eat today. Go with somebody. Because he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in the middle. God bless you here in person, online. We love you. We'll see you next week. God bless.